We come to Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 6. We come to consider the prayers of all the saints. Kita mempelajari Wahyu pasal ke-8 ayat 1 sampai ke-6, doa-doa orang milik Tuhan. Now we learned already that the Apostle John was exiled to the island of Patmos off the coast of modern-day Turkey. In those days, Turkey was the province of Asia of the Roman Empire. John was an old man already. He was exiled for his faith, and he was given this vision which he wrote down in this book round about the year AD 95. Now, kita sejauh ini sudah mempelajari bahwa buku Wahyu ini ditulis oleh Rasul Yohanes yang dibuang negeri ke Pulau Patmos berdekatan dengan Turki pada waktu itu. Turki ialah provinsi Asia Empire Roma. Dan buku ini ditulis kurang lebih pada tahun selepas Masehi 95. Now we know that this book consists of a number of visions. We have looked at the first vision, which is the vision of the seven golden lampstands, covering chapter 1 to chapter 3. And then we are currently at the end of the second vision, which is the vision of the seven seals. The Lord Jesus Christ opened up one seal after another on the scroll. And as each seal was opened, something is revealed that which will happen on earth. And then the sixth seal was concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. So we have covered the first seal, second seal, third seal, all the way to the sixth seal. What about the seventh seal? Now the seventh seal is not yet open. Today we are going to see it open. But before the seventh seal is opened, we are given an intermission. We are given a rest, an interruption, which is chapter 7. And that intermission concerns the people of God. Now what is going to happen is this. The sixth seal, when opened, should the Lord returning to judge the world. But remember, the Lord does not judge only when he returns. That will be the final great judgment. But throughout the ages, even in this time, the Lord is judging the world. And he now wants to make it clear in the next series of visions, in the visions or vision of the seven trumpets. And the vision of the seven trumpets will open, will be shown with the opening of the seventh seal. Okay? So we have the second series of visions. We have the vision of the seven golden lampstands. We have the vision of the seven seals. Okay? But the seventh seal has not been opened. Today we are going to see that the seventh seal is open. It leads to the vision of the seven trumpets, which concerns the judgment of God on this earth. Okay. So before the judgment of God on this earth is revealed, there was this intermission, chapter 7, in which God showed that he will protect his people who are on this earth while he judges this world. So the people of God might have to face the judgment of God, which is not directed at them, but at the unbelievers of this world. And God promises that although they are going to suffer somewhat for the judgment of the unbelievers, God will protect them, and none of his people will be lost. All of them will safely arrive in heaven. And the blessings in heaven will far outweigh the sufferings on earth. So that is God's promise to his people. So now that we have covered that, we are ready to study the opening of the seventh seal, which introduces us to the new vision, which is of the seven trumpets of judgment. So that is what we are going to learn today. Jadi sejauh ini kita sudah mempelajari bagaimana Tuhan Yesus membuka materai yang berada pada golongan tulisan itu. Setiap meterai dibuka dan penglihatan diberikan menunjukkan apa yang akan berlaku di dunia ini. Satu persatu meterai itu sudah dibuka. Sampailah ke meterai ke-6. Meterai ke-6 apabila dibuka menunjukkan bahawa Tuhan Yesus sudah pulang ke dunia ini untuk menghakimi kesemua orang. Tetapi penghakiman bukan saja berlaku sewaktu Yesus Kristus pulang kali kedua ke dunia ini. Sebenarnya di seluruh zaman ini, mulai dari kedatangannya pada kali pertama, sampailah dia pulang untuk mengadili kesemua orang pada akhir zaman ini. Dalam seluruh zaman ini, kehakiman Yesus sedang berlaku. Dan ini sekarang akan dijelaskan dalam penglihatan yang baru, ya, terumpet 7, mengenai pengadilan Yesus Kristus terhadap orang-orang yang tidak percaya dalam dunia ini. Tetapi penglihatan itu dibuka, ditunjukkan, dinyatakan apabila meterai ke-7 dibuka. Jadi meterai ke-7 ini menunjukkan kepada kita apa yang akan berlaku kepada dunia ini apabila Yesus mengadili kita. Tetapi sebelum pembukaan meterai ke-7 itu, Tuhan kita sudah memberitahu kita bahwa orang-orang empunyanya tidak akan hilang. Seorang pun tak akan hilang. Sungguh pun mereka akan terasa kehakiman Yesus terhadap dunia ini. Tetapi tidak seorang pun yang akan hilang. Semuanya akan terpelihara, semuanya akan terselamat. Dan apabila mereka sampai ke syurga, berkat Tuhan di syurga akan lebih jauh berharga berbanding dengan penderitaan di dunia ini. Ini janji Tuhan kepada umat-umatnya. Okay. Jadi itu dia kandungan bab ke-7. Sekarang kita sudah sampai waktu untuk mendengar apa yang berlaku apabila meterai ke-7 dibuka. Eh? Now, out of today's passage, we learned of the prayers of all the saints. Now, out of this passage, we want to draw out 3 main truths. From verse 1 to verse 2, we draw out the first main truth. The prayers of God's people are noted seriously in heaven. Now, how important is prayer to you? I fear a lot of Christians still harbor the doubt that prayer is of supreme importance. A lot of Christians would pray, but with hearts that are not quite sure whether God is listening to us. And a lot of people harbor the idea that prayer is only a crutch to help us in our troubles. Very much like a person who has hurt his leg and he cannot walk well, so he carries a crutch, a tongkat, to help him walk. So some people think that prayer is like that. It helps us in our trouble. And in fact, some would say that prayer is a form of therapy. You know what it is like today when people have various psychological problems of the inner heart. They go for therapy, and the therapy session is such that the psychologist or the psychiatrist will probe into your inner life and make you talk. See? And this is all based on the humanist theory that our life is based on what we have experienced in the past. And our life suffers because we have hidden things of shame and of pain. There are certain painful things of the past or shameful things of the past which we hide from other people. And because we have hidden all this for so long and it's getting at us and it is really eating into us, and that is why we get sick or we get mad, we get demented, we have psychological problems. Now that is the humanist theory. So the therapy is basically to make you talk and to dig out the past, cause you to remember and go back and to be honest And finally, one day, you claim you recall everything and you begin to say it out. When you say it out, you derive such great relief. Ah, at last it is out. See? And they call it a catharsis. Just very much like a person with catarrh, you know. This phlegm that sticks to your chest. And you, you want to cough it out, you know, and finally, it comes out, you know, and you feel so relieved, see. And they call it a catharsis, a crisis point where they deal with you and finally everything comes out and you feel better, okay. Now we don't agree with humanist psychology. And we believe that often it causes more harm than good. And Christians should rather be dealt with by the Bible first, rather than by humanist teaching on psychology. And often the problem is a spiritual problem. It is more because of our sins and because we have not put things right with God. That is more the problem. And if you are dealt with by humanist psychologists, you discover that later on you feel so resentful against that psychologist and against those people who force you to see the psychologist. You feel that, you know, your inner life is being exposed by people who have no right to expose you. And you feel, in fact, more shame after that and say, you know, why do I have to share all this with these people? Why was I so stupid? And you feel that you are now very resentful and bitter because at the point of weakness you were being taken advantage of. You see? Now all these thoughts come back to you afterwards. You see? You feel so lousy about it. You see? And that is why, don't submit yourself to all these humanist teachings. And some Christians, in fact many Christians, are adopting this type of approach. They have so-called sharing and counseling, but actually their counseling methods are based on humanist teaching. That is why I get worried when Christians go and study psychology or psychiatry from these secular universities. And even in seminaries, you see, be very careful. What sort of basis they use in their teaching. If it is based on humanism, reject them. There is no need for you to study all this. Study more the Bible. See how it is applied to human psychology. The Bible is sufficient for all our needs. See? So we want to take note of this. That prayer is not a therapy for us. But what I fear is a lot of Christians harbor that sneaking suspicion that prayer is something like that, and that is not helpful to you. Jadi perkara pertama, ada tiga perkara penting yang boleh kita mempelajari dari nas Alkitab pada hari ini. Perkara pertama yang kita ambil dari ayat 1 dan ayat kedua ialah doa-doa umat Tuhan itu diperhatikan dengan serius di syurga. Saya khawatir kebanyakan Kristian masih meragu-ragu tentang pentingnya doa-doa kita. Ada Kristian berdoa tetapi masih ragu-ragu. Mungkin doa kita ini tidak berkesan. Mungkin tak benar-benar didengar oleh Tuhan kita. Dan mungkin doa kita itu seperti tongkat yang kita gunakan apabila kita mencederakan kaki kita. Kalau kaki kita tercedera, kita tak dapat berjalan dengan baik, maka kita menggunakan tongkat untuk menolong kita. Mungkin doa kita itu ialah seperti tongkat menolong kita semasa kita dalam kesusahan. Dan ada pula orang-orang Kristian menganggap doa itu sebagai sejenis terapi untuk menolong orang yang ada kesakitan jiwa atau ada problem, ada kesusahan jiwa, psikologi. Jadi mereka menggunakan itu sebagai satu terapi di mana mereka coba mencungkil peristiwa-peristiwa pahit yang menyusahkan, yang pernah berlaku, yang pernah dialami. Mereka menyungkil keluar sampailah kamu melafazkannya, menceritakannya. Maka legalah selepas itu berlaku. Tetapi cara terapi itu berasas pada falsafah humanis, ya, falsafah manusia, bukannya berasas pada ajaran Alkitab. Kristen tak sepatutnya ikuti apa terapi semacam itu. Yang penting ialah kita mengenali Tuhan kita, kita berdamai dengannya, Yang penting ialah kita bertobat dari dosa kita. Yang penting ialah kita mengasaskan kehidupan kita pada ajaran firman Tuhan. Jadi jangan terbawa-bawa pergi belajar psikologi dari universitas yang berasaskan pada falsafah kemanusiaan. Jangan, jangan. Berjaga-jagalah, berwaspada. Yang penting ialah ajaran Alkitabiah. Dan pada pendapat mereka, apabila mereka sudah keluarkan, mencungkil keluar segala-gala apa peristiwa pahit itu, kamu berasa lega. Tetapi lega untuk sementara waktu saja. Selepas itu, kamu akan terasa marah. Mengapa? Semasa waktu saya lemah, itu saya diperbuatkan semacam itu. Semacam kita sudah dalam keadaan lemah itu, kita mengaku perkara-perkara yang kita sudah buat, tetapi siapakah mereka? Mereka tidak berhak untuk mengetahui kesemua ini. Jadi oleh itu kita rasa marah selepas itu. Jadi kelegaan itu hanya sementara saja. Okay? Jadi apa seharusnya kita mengetahui mengenai doa ini? Now, how should we understand prayer? Now, prayer, remember, is the communication between believers and their God. See, a lot of people only utter prayers. They do not actually pray. So uttering a prayer is different from actually praying. Prayer, true prayer, is the communication between a believer and his God. Now think of the essence of prayer. Now an unbeliever is cut off from God. Since the days of Adam, when Adam sinned against God, see, the fellowship between God and man was broken. Because Adam was a representative head of the human race, we were all guilty in his sin. Therefore, we are also cut off from fellowship with God. And furthermore, we inherited the sinful nature that was passed down from Adam and Eve. Because of the sinful nature in us, left to ourselves, we are naturally inclined to the direction of sin. That is why wherever you find people from whatever culture and language, you discover they behave basically the same way. Look at a child growing up in any part of the world. Before too long, you discover he learns to rebel and disobey his parents. Why are they all the same like that? It's because we are all descended from the same parents, Adam and Eve. We all have a sinful nature. Why is it as they grow, they begin to learn to tell a lie? Why is it that they begin to steal? At first they take small things, perhaps some coins. Perhaps they steal a piece of cake from his mother's baking, you see? And very soon he begins to take more and more things. Why are all children throughout the world, from whatever culture, why do they behave in the same way? Basically, it is because they have that sinful nature showing to us that we all descended from the same parents. Okay? Now, because we have sinned against God, that fellowship is not restored. And for that fellowship to be restored, our sins have to be dealt with. We owe God that debt of sin which must be cancelled. Otherwise, we cannot be put right with Him. Furthermore, our sinful nature has to be dealt with. Otherwise, how can we be drawn close to a holy God? Now, we were at the loss. We did not know what to do. We were helpless, and no one could help us. But God, in His mercy, has sent His only begotten Son to this world to take upon Himself perfect human nature. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He laid down His life as the perfect sacrifice on behalf of His people. In that way, He cancelled off our debt of sin. And because we are trusting in Him to save us, we are united to Him by faith. His righteousness is regarded as given to us, so that when God looks at a sinner who has repented and is trusting in Christ, God sees him as righteous. So the holy God can accept us, and He does accept us because He regards us as righteous. Okay? Because our relationship is now restored to Him, He wants us to be in fellowship with Him. He wants us to communicate with Him through prayers. And since we have trusted in Christ, His Spirit now lives in us, transforming us from within and giving us new desires, holy desires. And one of the first things that the Holy Spirit does is to cause us to cry out to God, Father. We now begin to call God our Father. See? Now we are uttering, we are not just uttering a prayer, we are not just reciting a prayer, we are now actually praying, we are actually calling out from our heart to our Father in heaven. And from then on, we begin to learn how to communicate with our Father in heaven through prayers. Our prayer is made possible by the Holy Spirit in us, who has been given to us because of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. Okay? So you remember the teaching of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, which is often misunderstood by various groups of Christians. But when we read those verses in this light, you discover it makes perfect sense. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we are told, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So you see now the Spirit of Christ in us makes us able to communicate with our Father in heaven. And our prayer is therefore the God-ordained means of communication between the child of God and his Father in heaven. Okay? So prayer is therefore not a mere crutch to help us in our problems. Prayer is not a means of therapy to cure our psychological problems. Prayer is actually the means of communicating with our Father in heaven. And furthermore, it is commanded of us that we should pray. God requires that His people everywhere raise up holy hands to pray to God. And of course, the holy hands there does not mean we literally lift up holy hands. Because if we literally lift up our hands, then our hands has to be holy. But are our hands holy? Actually, in the Old Testament, people pray generally by raising their hands. Today, we do not know how they raise their hands. Did they raise up their hands like this? Or do they raise up 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 like this? We do not know. You see? We only know that the raising of the hands is one method, one posture of prayer. But there were many other postures, such as bowing to the ground, touching the head to the floor, going flat, spoiled eagle on the floor. Now these were various methods, various postures used in approaching God. Now if you adopt one method of lifting up your hand, then why don't you adopt all the other postures? Now we must understand that the New Testament often used a posture, an Old Testament posture as a symbol, as a means of communicating a spiritual truth. The truth that is being communicated to us is that we must draw near to the Holy God, which is now made possible because of our union with Jesus Christ. So it's not so much the posture, it is so more the drawing near to God in prayer that is being emphasized. Okay? And God really requires that His people everywhere draw near to Him in prayer. And that is why you find in the Bible examples of God's people praying. And the Lord Jesus Christ was in constant prayer to His Father. So we know for sure that God wants His people to pray. And since it is a command of God that we pray, we willingly do it. Therefore, prayer is not just a mere crutch to help us when we need it. Prayer is not a choice for us. No, we have no choice in this matter, but we willingly want to pray because it is a means of communicating with our God. Okay? So let us get the view right. And therefore, once we grasp that, we need to be more serious about our prayer, knowing that God takes delight in His children drawing near to Him in prayer. It expresses our fellowship with Him. Are we not saved people? If we are saved people, then we need to obey Him. And are we not in fellowship with God? Then if we are in fellowship, let us show forth that fellowship. Let us cultivate that fellowship by our prayers. Prayer needs to be looked upon more seriously than we have done thus far. See? And if in heaven, all the heavenly beings showed forth the seriousness with which they look upon the prayer of God's people, we need to look upon it seriously as well. See, of all people, we need to look at it more seriously. Now, how do the beings in heaven show forth the seriousness they look upon prayer? Firstly, by keeping silence for about half an hour. You say, why not 1 hour? Why not 2 hours? Now, if it is 1 hour, you will be asking, why 1 hour? Why not two? If it is 2 hours, you may say, why 2 hours? Why not three? And a figure has to be used somewhere which appropriately shows that there is a moment, a definite moment of silence that was observed. Okay? So half an hour is actually very adequate to show the silence. See? Now imagine we are all gathered together as a church. And God willing, this evening we will, not today because it's combined. Normally on Sundays we have prayer meetings together. Now when we gather together, we want to pray. We don't want long silence in between prayers. See? We prefer clashes, two persons, three persons praying at the same time, then you discover, you know, sometimes a bit of embarrassment, one give way to the other. Well, it's okay. It's okay. Better to have clashes than we try to give way. Okay? Give way to someone to pray. And sometimes, very funny, you see, things like this happen. Both pray, both stop. One wait for the other wait for the one. And there is long silence. Then the other thinks that the person is waiting for him, so he prays. But the other person also prays. So you see, both stop, both pray, both stop, both pray. Ah! Very embarrassing. But never mind. If the person sharing has sense, you say, straight away, brother so-and-so, you pray first. Or sister so-and-so, you pray first. You see? The person caring has that responsibility to just bring order about and stop all this prolonged embarrassment by saying to one of them, you pray first. Okay? It's okay. And there is no need for embarrassment when there's clashes of that kind. It is a good sign that everybody wants to pray during the prayer meeting. Okay? But my point is this. Occasionally the prayer meeting is not so good. We gather to pray, but nobody seems to pray. Here is one person who prays. Then we are waiting for the next person to pray. And everyone is waiting for the next person to pray. And the wait drags from 1 minute to 5 minutes. Now is that not too long? 5 minutes? It really embarrasses us. We are supposed to be praying, but for 5 minutes there's silence. 1 minute is already too long, isn't it? 5 minutes is far too long. And perhaps the one chairing might have to say, can somebody please pray? Or say, brother so-and-so, can you please pray? It might be necessary. You see? Because 5 minutes is far too long when we are gathered for corporate prayer. You see? Now imagine if there is half an hour of silence. How would you feel? The person chairing certainly is not doing his job if he allows half an hour of silence when we are all supposed to be praying. So what I'm trying to say is half an hour of silence is far long enough to indicate what John wants us to know. That there was silence. Silence for how long? Not 1 minute, not 5 minutes. For nearly half an hour, about half an hour. Now this is to show that there was really reverence and awe at the time when prayer was being heard by God. Okay? So if heaven looks upon our prayer so serious, looks upon our prayer as so serious, we should all the more look upon prayer as serious. Now, you just think of what awe and reverence means. Right? And here in this illustration, I fear that there are people who might misunderstand or who might not be too happy, therefore I have to just make a little bit of qualification. You see, now nowadays we are too caught up with politics and a lot of our people are very up uptight about political issues. Now, no doubt, as citizens, we should be rightly involved in the life of the nation. It is not good to be apathetic, having the tida apa attitude. You are not good citizens if you are not concerned for the welfare of your nation. But my point is rather, we can get too carried away, such that we are unhappy with the situation, that we get so worked up and we forget that our concern should be more with the kingdom of God rather than with the kingdom of man. Okay? And so if you are pro-government, you will be very unhappy when you hear somebody criticize the government. If you are against the government, you will be very unhappy to hear somebody who is for the government. But here I'm not taking sides. I'm just giving you this illustration. Let's just say the Prime Minister were to arrive and he comes to listen to our problems. Now one by one we go up to him and sit down with him and he begins to listen to our problems. You see? Okay? Now imagine such a situation happening. Now the rightful thing for the rest of us while waiting for our turn to speak to him is to keep quiet. We shouldn't be talking. If we continue talking while the Prime Minister is having an audience with people, listening to their problems, we are really not showing respect for his office. Common sense will tell us that the right thing to do is to keep silent because he is holding the office of Prime Minister. We have respect for that office. And we know that the occasion is for the hearing of the problems of the people one by one. So we therefore wait our turn in silence. It is polite for the person who is meeting the Prime Minister, and it is also respect for the Prime Minister's position. Okay? Now we are talking about heaven, not earth. We are talking about God, who is far greater than any human Prime Minister. And God is allowing time to listen to the prayers of his people. The rest of the beings in heaven respected God. They respect God and therefore they keep silent. And they are polite. They therefore keep silent. And furthermore, they are in awe and fear because the prayers are the complaints of God's people who are suffering for their faith on earth. And they know full well that when God acts in response to the prayer of his saints, it will be a terrible thing upon the unbelievers on this earth. Often it is that unbelievers do not realize the terrible danger they are in. We have a saying, Gu kia mpat ho. The calf, the baby cow that does not recognize the tiger. The tiger draws near, or he draws near to the tiger, acting as though there is nothing happening, without realizing that the tiger is such a dangerous animal that at any moment he will just kill that cow, and that cow is behaving as though he does not recognize danger. Now, a lot of wicked people in this world can go against God with impunity, okay? And they laugh at Christian things, and they make life difficult for the Christians. They try to attack the church, but they don't realize who they are dealing with, that it is not the Christians. They are actually having dealings with the Almighty God. And when God acts, it is going to come heavy upon them. And while the people of this world are not aware of the seriousness of the situation, the beings in heaven, the angels and the redeemed people in heaven are fully aware of how serious the situation is. And therefore, with the awe of understanding how serious the situation is, they all keep quiet. And all these are in connection with God listening to the prayer of the saints. You see now that heaven shows forth the way the prayer of the saints are treated. If the prayer of the saints are treated as serious, how much more we need to treat prayers as serious. Okay? Jadi yang kita perlu mengerti di sini ialah gambaran yang diberikan di syurga ini. Tuhan kita sedang mendengar doa-doa orang-orang yang percaya. Umat-umatnya. Bukan saja yang sudah sampai di syurga, tetapi mereka yang masih ada di dunia. Dan di dunia ini mereka dianiayai. Dan orang-orang jahat menyebabkan mereka menderita. Maka orang-orang Kristen berdoa. Dan janganlah kita menganggap doa itu sebagai sesuatu perkara yang tidak penting. Sebenarnya Tuhan di syurga, semua makhluk di syurga menganggap doa itu sebagai penting. Apabila Tuhan mendengar doa umat-umatnya, segala makhluk di syurga bersenyap. Mereka tidak berani membuat apa-apa bunyi pun. Senyap seketika selama kurang lebih setengah jam. Itu menunjukkan bahawa mereka kagum, mereka takut, mereka hormati keadaan itu. Tuhan kita sedang mendengar doa-doa orang-orang yang percaya. Tuhan kita berkenan kepada kita dan mereka menghormati Tuhan dan mereka takut. Takut kerana apa? Mereka tahu apabila Tuhan kita menjawab doa-doa itu, sudah tentu tenatlah bagi orang-orang jahat di dunia. Tapi pada kebiasaannya, orang-orang jahat, orang-orang yang tak percaya, tidak insaf sebetapa buruknya keadaan mereka sendiri. Fikir mereka boleh terus menganiayai orang Kristen. Mereka menyebabkan mereka menderita. Fikir mereka, Tuhan itu boleh dilawan. Tapi makhluk-makhluk di syurga tahu, sekiranya Tuhan bertindak, tindakannya itu sangat-sangat teruk, sangat-sangat tenat kepada mereka. Jadi sungguh pun musuh kita tak mengenali berbahaya, betapa berbahayanya keadaan mereka sendiri. Makhluk-makhluk di syurga semua mengenali betapa berbahayanya keadaan mereka. Maka oleh kerana itu mereka senyap. Mereka menganggap doa umat-umat Tuhan itu sebagai sesuatu yang penting, sungguh penting. Kalau segala makhluk di syurga menganggap doa-doa orang Kristen sebagai penting, maka kita perlu melihatnya sebagai suatu perkara yang penting juga. Okay. Janganlah kita menganggap doa itu sebagai perkara yang kurang penting. Okay. So that is the first thing. And take note that the angels, seven angels, were standing before God, all ready to respond to the commands of God. And what is going to be the command of God? It will be the response of God to the prayers of the saints. Now the fact that there are seven angels ready to respond as it were to the prayer of the saints show to us the importance of our prayer. Satu lagi ialah ada tujuh malaikat di hadapan Tuhan kita di syurga. Mereka bersiap sedia untuk melayani Tuhan. Menunggu arahannya. Menunggu arahannya sebagai jawapan kepada doa orang-orang Kristian. Dengan lain kata, tindakan tujuh malaikat itu ada kena mengena langsung dengan doa-doa orang Kristian. Kalau begitu, maka doa-doa orang Kristen itu tak boleh dianggap sebagai satu perkara yang kecil. Itu perkara yang penting. Okay? Jadi dengan cara-cara inilah kita dapati syurga menunjukkan betapa pentingnya doa orang-orang Kristen. Maka kita perlu menganggap doa itu sebagai penting juga. Okay? Then secondly, we draw out from verse 3 to verse 4, the prayers of God's people are made perfect by Christ's intercession. Our prayer on earth, when made to God, is never perfect, and it will not be acceptable to God. But God does listen to our prayer simply because we are saved people. The Spirit indwells us. The Spirit helps us to pray in a manner acceptable to God. Because Christ has done everything needful to save us. And therefore our prayer is now acceptable to God. That is why it is pictured here as another angel who carried a censer, a tray, a golden tray attached to chain, to a chain. Okay? And what does he do? He fills that censer, he fills it with incense. Much incense is given to him, not just some. Read very carefully. Much incense is given to him. And those incense are offered up to God on the altar of incense before the throne of God, together with the prayer of the saints. Okay? Now, go back to the Old Testament to capture a little bit of the picture, just like the raising of hands just now. You see? Don't get the thing wrong. Don't literally say that we must raise up our hand. No. You're wrong there. You see? Similarly, the altar of incense, it is not exactly the same as the Old Testament temple, but the idea comes from there. In heaven it will be perfected. Therefore, we expect it to be different from what it was on earth. But nevertheless, to understand the picture of heaven, we must understand the picture on earth. In the Old Testament days, the temple in Jerusalem was rectangular in shape as far as the plan was concerned. Okay? The entrance faced towards the east. And as you entered, you have the outer court. Then as you enter another door, there is the inner court. Then there is a heavy curtain separating the inner court from the holiest of holies, the holiest place of all. In the holiest place of all was the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody could easily enter in except the high priest, and that only once a year, and that only after he has offered up sacrifices for his own sins. Okay? Now, the holiest of holies, was this curtain that separated the people from it. Immediately in front of it was an altar, which was the altar of incense. Incense was burned there to represent the prayer of God's people, which rises up to heaven, and God smells the fragrance of it and is pleased. Okay? That was the symbolism. Then as you come out of the inner court, in the outer court there was another altar, the altar of burnt offerings. On that altar, the animals were sacrificed and the blood was collected underneath. The blood was then taken to sprinkle on the altar of incense. Then the rest will be poured away underneath the altar of burnt offering. Okay? So the altar of burnt offering must not be confused with the altar of incense. Right? Now, back to Revelation chapter 8. Before the throne of God was an altar on which incense was burned. No animal was sacrificed because we are already in heaven. Christ has already died for his people. There is no need for animal sacrifices anymore. Christ's death fulfilled all the animal sacrifices, all that was pictured by the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament time. But now we are in heaven. Christ has already died for his people. There is no need for animal sacrifices anymore. Instead, incense was being offered up on the altar, which together with the prayer of the saints rose up to God who is seated high on the throne there. And God receives the sweet aroma of the incense and the prayer of the saints. Now this is to show that the prayer of the saints is imperfect, but with Christ's death on the cross doing everything needful to save them, they now are accepted by God. Therefore their prayer is being made perfect by the intercession of Christ. So how does Christ make the prayer of his people perfect? Firstly, because he has acted as high priest by offering himself as the perfect sacrifice for his people when he died on the cross. So the high priest normally offer up an animal, But Christ offered himself. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay? So therefore our sins are regarded as canceled. Christ's righteousness is now regarded as ours. His Spirit now lives in us to give us holy desires. And now we are able to pray to God. The communication between God and his people is now established. Okay? But what happens to Christ? After his death on the third day, he rose up and he went to heaven. And in heaven, he is now interceding for his people as the high priest. He speaks on behalf of his people. He's speaking to the Father as it were, this is one of our people. This is one of those whom I die for. And the Father will accept us and listen to our prayers. Okay? So you see now that our prayer is constantly being mixed with what Christ has done for us and is doing for us as our high priest. In that way, our prayer is made perfect before God. Okay? Therefore, we must not hesitate to come to God in prayer. Jadi perkara penting yang kedua boleh didapati dari ayat 3 dan keempat. Kita dapati bahawa doa-doa umat Tuhan dijadikan sempurna oleh perantaraan Kristus. Bagaimana Kristus menjadikan doa kita sempurna? Pertama, dengan dia mengorbankan diri sendiri untuk kita apabila dia mati atas salib. Dan kedua, apabila dia bangkit dari kematian, dia pergi ke syurga dan di syurga dia terus menjadi perantara di antara Tuhan dan umat Kristen. Dan dia masih lagi bertindak sebagai, bekerja sebagai imam besar kita di syurga. Oleh itu, doa kita yang tak sempurna ini disempurnakan oleh Yesus Kristus dan diterima oleh Tuhan kita. Oleh itu, janganlah kita putus asa, janganlah kita sekali-kali pikir doa kita itu tidak penting. Kita sepatutnya menghampiri Tuhan kita dan berdoa kepada-Nya. Then the next thing to be noted is this, that we are told that God is listening to the prayers, plural, of all the saints. Now the all the saints needs careful note there. It shows to us a few things. First of all, it shows to us that God does not wait until a pool, a sufficiently big pool of prayers is collected and then he offers up to the Father. No. Sometimes, you see, we want to go to the bank and bank in our money. But we say, the sum is still so small. Wait till the collection gets more. Then when the sufficient amount is gathered, then at one go we go to the bank and dump that amount in. Ask the treasurer of the church whether he does that. You see. Now, we do that for our convenience, waiting until a sufficient sum is collected. Before that sufficient sum is collected, the bank is still waiting and this customer doesn't come. Okay? But that is not the case with our prayer. However small, however little the prayer may be in the eyes of man, when offered up to God, God listens. God does not wait until your prayer is strong enough, your prayer is long enough, your prayer is powerful enough before he listens to you. He straight away listens the moment your prayer is answered. See? And furthermore, God does not listen to the prayer of his people in certain periods of history at certain times only. No. But throughout all times. Some people might think, in the days of the apostle, God must have listened to the prayer of his people much, because a lot of things happened at that time. Then along the way, persecution came. Maybe God listened to his people when they were in trouble, they cried to him. But then decline came. Then people became worldly. Then superstition entered the church. See, during that time, probably God had forgotten his people, and all prayers uttered at that time were not answered by him. See? So you think that certain periods God listens to his people more, at certain other periods he listens to them less. But actually that is not the case. As long as there are true believers, however many, however few, as long as they pray to God at any time, their prayers are being answered. God listens to them. There is no period of time in which God listens to his people more than in other periods. In all periods of time, God is listening to his people. Even when the church declines and worldliness creeps in, there will be those few who continue to stand by the truth, who are faithful to God, whose faith has been thoroughly exercised, who are very troubled. Many of them wept because they look at the Christians so-called around them and they are so worldly. And they did not want to be like those worldly Christians. And so they have been praying to God. Although there were few in numbers, although few great works of God appear to be done, but nevertheless, God was listening to his people. Okay? Then there is another point which needs a little bit more explanation, but we will wait a little while. Jadi kita sepatutnya mengamati bahwa doa ke semua umat-umat Tuhan kita didengarnya. Kalau ke semua, semua umatnya, bukan satu dua orang atau segelintir orang saja. Ini bermaksud pertama, tak kira doa kita itu kecil atau besar, tak kira panjang atau pendek, tak kira sama ada berkuasa kuat atau tidak, Tuhan kita mendengar kita. Kita tidak perlu menunggu sampai doa kita cukup kuat atau cukup banyak sebelum Tuhan mendengar kita. Selagi ada umat Kristen, selagi ada doa yang benar, Tuhan kita sudah mendengarnya. Okay? Dan satu lagi ialah, bukannya zaman tertentu, pada zaman tertentu Tuhan mendengar doa umatnya lebih dari pada zaman-zaman yang lain. Tidak begitu. Yang ada orang pikir pada waktu zaman rasul, para rasul itu banyak yang berlaku. Firman Tuhan berkembang dengan cepat. Banyak yang percaya. Maka pada waktu itu Tuhan mendengar doa umatnya dengan baik. Tapi kemudiannya apabila gereja sudah merosot, banyak orang Kristen sudah menjadi duniawi. Maka pada waktu itu Tuhan tidak mendengar doa umatnya. Tetapi itu bukan benar. Itu tidak benar. Sungguh pun gereja merosot. Sungguh pun banyak yang mengaku diri Kristen sudah menjadi bersifat duniawi. Tetapi ada segelintir umat Kristen yang benar. Mereka rasa susah hati kerana gereja sudah merosot. Mereka susah hati kerana banyak yang mengaku diri Kristen sudah bersifat duniawi. Mereka sungguh pun beberapa orang saja, mereka benar-benar berdoa. Dan sungguh pun mereka beberapa orang saja, doa mereka sedang didengar oleh Tuhan. Tak pernah Tuhan kita tidak mendengar doa umatnya. Okay? Then another thing to be noted is this. God listens to the prayers of all his saints. And it shows to us that throughout the ages are his saints. But there are saints who are not yet saved. They are not even born yet. Until Christ comes, there will be others who will be born. Then they will come to faith in Christ when they hear the gospel. So we know that all the Christians at the present are not all that there are of all the Christians. We know that in the days ahead, others will be converted. Now God is going to listen to their prayers as well. Now, if God listens to all the prayers of all the saints, it shows to us that all our prayers are important to him. See? All our prayers go towards the furtherance of the gospel. All the prayers are used in some ways as God answers and brings about his will to come to pass. Okay? So put in other words, our prayer is being used by God as an instrument to bring about the completion of his kingdom. to bring about the perfection of His kingdom. Which means God's kingdom will not become perfect and complete until all the prayers of all the saints are uttered. Okay? Now, let us look at it this way. Okay? Look at it this way. In the time of Abraham, God promised to Abraham and his descendants the promised land. But He said, you are not to occupy that land now. It will be four generations later before your descendants can occupy that promised land. Why? Because the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet complete. Okay, look at Genesis 3, verse 15. You see, chapter 15. Okay? Now, what I'm trying to say is this. The Amorites were sinning against God, and each time God was being patient with them, hoping that some of them will repent. But many of them did not repent. So as a nation, they were sinning against God and sinning. The sins were accumulating until it was complete. Until the point where God said, enough, I cannot tolerate it anymore. I must punish you. That was the time when He brought the Israelites in. So fulfilling the promise to Abraham, and at the same time also using them as the instrument of judgment upon the Amorites. The Amorites deserve the judgment of God because their iniquity, their sins have reached its fullness. Okay? There is such a thing as the accumulation of the fullness, accumulation to fullness of the sins of a person or a group of persons. Okay? Now, take another example. God is saving, calling out His people from among the Jews and the Gentiles by the hearing of the gospel. When all the elect from the Jews and Gentiles are saved, in that way, all Israel will be saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. The all Israel, that is spiritual Israel, including the chosen people of God from among the Jews and the chosen people among the Gentiles. Okay? So there is such a thing as the calling together until the completion of the full number of God's elect. Okay? Now, take another example. Relate all those previous ones to the next example. When will Christ come to judge the world? When all nations have heard the gospel. Okay? Now, Christians who understand it superficially will say, therefore, let us preach to all the nations of the world so that when the last nation hears the gospel, Christ will come. We say that doesn't sound quite right because of a number of reasons. Firstly, it seems that if that is correct, we can determine exactly when Christ will come. So you go around the nations of the world, which nation haven't heard yet, you go and preach that's where Christ will come. But the Bible tells us that no one knows the exact time when Christ will come. So there must be something wrong with that. The other problem is, how do you define a nation? Malaysia is a nation, Indonesia a nation, Singapore a nation. But the Bible doesn't use nation like that. The word ethne means ethnic groups, you see. So it's a reference more to ethnic groups than political nations. See? Now political nations can form and they can split. And in these past years alone in Africa, how many new nations are formed? You see? Then nations merge and to be form new ones. That's why you have to get a new atlas now, you see? Compared to just 5-10 years ago, the nations of the world are different already. See? So since it refers to ethnic groups, let us now try to define what is ethnic group. Let us take the country of China. All of them have the common language, Putonghua, your Mandarin. Okay? But actually, that is not the language of everyone. You discover in each province, they have their provincial languages. Remember, languages. Let us look at Guangzhou, the Guangdong, this province. You discover they don't just speak one type of Cantonese. There are different types of Cantonese. Okay? You have the Cantonese that we KL people can understand, but there is the Sinling, there is all the different other types of Cantonese. And even the Teochew people are under the province of Guangdong, you see. Now, within each language group, there are sub-dialects. So if ethnic groups are defined by language, we have difficulty drawing the line where exactly one nation begins and one ends. Okay? Now you see the problem. And perhaps it is not just language that defines a nation. It's their food, your culture, your dress. But again, as you come to the border between two so-called ethnic groups, you see there is a blurring of the line. So how do you define? So what I'm trying to say is, if you superficially understand the preaching to all nations as the point marking the return of Christ, you will have difficulties like that. You see? Rather, we must understand it this way, that we are commanded to reach out to all nations, however we define them. As long as there are people, we must bring the gospel to them. That is more the point. Okay? And the reason why we are to bring the gospel to all peoples is that there are elects among them. And as the elect are called out, when all the elect are saved, then Christ will come. Because Christ will not allow a single one of his people to be lost. And that is the teaching that we learn from chapter 7 of Revelation. There will be 144,000 who are sealed. And that number is symbolic of all the vast multitude who belong to Jesus Christ. Not a single one of them will be lost when judgment comes upon this world. Okay? Now look at it this way. Each family has how many children? Nowadays, average 3, 4. Maybe you can still find a family with 10 children, but there's very few today. Okay? So let us say you have 5 children. Okay? Now if one of your 5 children get lost in the crowd, will you accept my argument when I say to you, you're still 4 more at home, it's only one who is lost, never mind? You wouldn't accept that. You will go and search out that lost child no matter what until you find him. Otherwise you will not rest. See? Although he's only one among 5, he's still very precious to you. Okay? And similarly with Christ's people. Although there is a vast multitude, but God knows every one of his children by name. And he loves them all. And not a single one he will allow to be lost. So that is how we must understand it. The gospel is to be proclaimed to all, whatever nation, whatever people groups, however you divide them. The Jews were wrong in looking upon themselves as the nation that belonged to God. So that's why the word nations is used. Go to all nations. But we can say to all political nations or to all cultural groups, to all strata of society, to wherever there are people, whoever they are, as long as they are people made in the image of God, go speak to them for the reason that God wants to call out his elect. And when all the elect are gathered together, then the end will come. Okay? So my point is this. The gathering of the elect is also connected with the prayer of the saints. Because God has ordained the preaching of the gospel and the prayer of his saints to be the means by which the elect are called out. Which means that until the prayer of all the saints through the ages are complete, the end will not come. See? So what we are saying then is that the prayer of God's people are that important because they are all connected with their union with Christ. Christ makes their prayer perfect, and therefore God wants all this prayer to be uttered so that when collected together, they form the completeness of his plan together for himself a people. Okay? Jadi kita, satu lagi yang perkara yang kita seharusnya mengerti ialah semua umat Kristen yang berdoa. Doa mereka akan didengar oleh Tuhan kita. Dan doa ke semua Kristen di mana-mana zaman pun, kesemuanya ada kena mengena dengan pemanggilan orang-orang pilihan Tuhan. Tuhan ada orang-orang pilihannya di dunia ini. Kita disuruh menginjil kepada semua, semua bangsa, tak kira siapapun. Di mana-mana ada manusia, di sanalah kita menginjil. Kerana di antara mereka ada yang terpilih oleh Tuhan. Dan apabila setiap yang terpilih itu sudah dipanggil keluar dari dunia yang berdosa ini, barulah genap, barulah penuh, barulah sudah siap, Tuhan Yesus akan pulang. Tuhan Yesus tak akan membiarkan seorang pun umat pilihannya terhilang. Tidak. Seperti juga anak kita. Kita tak akan membiarkan satu daripada beberapa orang anak itu hilang tanpa mencarinya sampai kita berjumpa dengan dia. Kita tidak menerima hujah orang kata, kamu ada 5 orang anak, bukan hilang satu saja. Ada 4 lagi, satu saja hilang tak mengapa. Mana boleh tak mengapa? Satu orang pun anak kita juga. Setiap orang mesti berada selamat di rumah. Kita tak akan membiarkan satu pun anak kita hilang. Begitu juga dengan umat Kristen. Tuhan ada orang-orang pilihannya. Setiap satu mesti terkumpul, terpanggil dengan selamat sebelum kesemuanya tamat. Sebelum semuanya selesai. Dan doa orang-orang Kristen ada kena mengena dengan panggilan orang pilihan Tuhan dari dunia ini. Kita menginjil tetapi kita juga berdoa. Okay? Dan ini adalah semua terjadi kerana kita sudah bersatu dengan Yesus Kristus. Okay? Now, final point. Verse 5 to verse 6. The prayers of God's people are actually answered by God. Does God really answer? Of course He answers. Now, how does He show that He answers? See? In the next vision of the 7 trumpets, as each trumpet blows, something is going to happen which constitutes God's judgment upon this world that is unbelieving. Now, in the process of living out our life on this earth and experiencing the judgment of God on this unbelieving world, we might not realize that God is actually acting in answer to the prayers of His saints. You see? But God does want us to understand that He is actually answering. Okay? He wants us to understand. And that is why He gives us what is almost like the first fruits of the answer to our prayers. You know what is first fruits? You see? When you plant a rambutan tree, you plant, it grows, grows so big, and for years it produces no fruit. You get worried. All my effort is wasted. See, so somebody teaches you perhaps to slash the trunk perhaps, or induce it, you know, there's something happens when you slash the trunk, see. At least it happens with mangoes. You slash the trunk, it tends to produce fruit. Or you put some inducing fertilizer around it, then the flowers come out. Then the flowers all drop. Then you get worried again, when am I going to get fruit? But what happens is some flowers remain. Then the fruits are produced. Ah! You feel happy. Why? Not because there's plentiful fruit. There's only a few. But those few shows to us that the plant is going to produce more fruit. We feel happy because these are the first fruits. Okay? Now when Paul arrived at Corinth, Stephanus' household were the first converts. So he regards them as the first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 tells us, Stephanus' household, they were the first fruits of Achaia. Okay? When William Carey went to India and preached for years and for years, and after 6 years, only one convert. But still, it made him so happy. Why? Because that is the first fruit. It shows that subsequently, other fruits are going to come in. Okay? So God here shows to us that although our life on this earth is only 70 years, and God gives us longer life, we live up to 80. Nowadays, people seldom live beyond 80. Okay? We might not live to see God's abundant answer to the prayers that has been offered up. See? So he gives us a token to say the answers are coming. The answers are surely coming. Rest assured, I'm going to answer all your prayers. Although you might not taste the fruits, but here are some first fruits for you to taste. Okay? So what happened is that that angel with the golden censer, after offering up the incense with the prayer of the saints to God, he is now told to fill it with fire from the altar. See? The same fire that offers up the prayers of the saints to God is the same fire that is going to judge the world. So he fills the censer with the fire and then he pours it out on the earth. And as it pours out on the earth, imagine, you know, there's water everywhere and then the burning coals, you see. But the coals don't get burned out. The coals continue burning. See? Imagine that. That as the coals are poured out on the earth, there's noise everywhere, which frightens us. Then there is thunder, and then there's lightning, and then there's earthquake. Whew. It's frightening. Okay? But this is to show definitely that the judgments that are going to come on this earth throughout the ages is no accident. You cannot explain them only as acts of God or acts of nature. They are actually acts of God in judgment. They are not natural events in a sense. God is using all these events to show to us that he is still actively judging the world. So when the tsunami occurs and swept away hundreds of thousands of people, it upsets us. We help as best as we could. But let us see all things in perspective. That God is actually judging the world. When nations are shaken, when respected people are killed, see, when we find chaos everywhere, let us not easily be shaken. Let us rather say, while I can do anything to help out, I will help out, alleviating the sufferings of people. But meanwhile, I want to bear in mind that wherever I can, I'm going to proclaim the gospel, preach the gospel, because that is what perishing man finally needs. And in all things, I must be able to stand back and say, actually, God's hand is upon all this. We cannot understand why certain things happen, but we do know that the all-wise God knows what he is doing, that everything finally will bring about his purpose. You see? So God will definitely answer the prayer of his saints. So the first token, the first fruits, as it was the sprinkling of all this fire upon the earth with all the noise, all the shaking of the universe. Then the next thing was the seven angels got ready, ready to blow. But no moment the one trumpet blows, something happens on this earth. The next trumpet blows, something else happens on this earth. So all this shows to us that God is definitely answering the prayers of his people. Jadi perkara yang terakhir dari ayat 5 dan ke-6 ialah doa-doa umat Tuhan akan dijawabnya. Bagaimana dia menunjuk kepada kita bahwa dia akan menjawab? Dia menunjukkannya dengan menyuruh malaikat tadi itu, yang bukan saja bakar kemenyan bersama-sama dengan doa umat Kristen kepada Tuhan, tetapi sekarang bekas itu, dulang itu, sekarang diisi dengan api dari mesbah dan dituang ke dunia ini. Nah, apabila dituang, bunyi yang menakutkan terdengar dan guruh terdengar. Halilintar dilihat dan gempa bumi berlaku. Dan ini adalah untuk menunjukkan bahawa ini benar-benar kerja Tuhan. Ini bukan kerana apa malapetaka alam semesta, bukan chance, bukan kebetulan. Ini semuanya kerja Tuhan. Apa-apa yang berlaku dalam dunia ini sungguh pun tidak dimengerti oleh kita selalu. Sungguh pun menyusahkan hati kita kerana kita melihat orang menderita. Tetapi kita tahu, yang penting kita percaya dan kita kenali tangan Tuhan di belakang kesemua ini. Ini semua berlaku kerana kehendak Tuhan. Kehendaknya akan membawa kepada rencananya terkabul di dunia ini. Sementara waktu, kalau kita boleh menolong orang yang menderita, kita akan menolong. Dan akhir sekali kita terkena menginjil kepada orang. Kerana Injillah yang dapat menolong orang membuat selama-lamanya. Jangan kita rasa takut, jangan kita rasa terlalu risau. Apabila orang terhormat dalam mana-mana negeri terbunuh, kalau ada rusuhan di mana-mana negara, jangan kita terlalu takut, terlalu terkacau. Kita percaya kesemuanya di bawah kawalan Tuhan kita. Dialah Tuhan yang berdaulat. Dialah Raja kepada semua. Dia akan menentukan rencananya terkabul. Eh? Now, we must close. We have learned three important points about the prayer of all the saints. The prayer of God's people are noted seriously in heaven. The prayers of God's people are made perfect by Christ's intercession. The prayers of God's people are answered by God. Now, in closing, we want to make a few points of application. Firstly, we need to be a praying people. We really need to be praying. We need to believe in the power of prayer. Prayer truly is not a psychological crutch. Prayer is truly the communication between God's people and their God. And God does answer our prayer. We must be a praying people. We have to be a praying people. We need to be praying more. Then secondly, prayer should be in accordance to God's will. So the more we know of God's word, the more we are able to pray in accordance to God's will. We know that our prayer is a contribution to the extension of God's kingdom, to the completion and perfection of His kingdom. So we must pray in accordance to God's will. Don't pray about your little stomach ache and this and that. You are allowed to pray for your needs, but don't let that be the primary focus of your prayer life. Pray more for souls to be saved. Pray for missionaries to be kept. Pray for the truth to be preserved. Pray for churches, strong churches, faithful churches to be established. Pray that the name of Jesus Christ will be honored. Pray along all this line, because these are in accordance to God's will. See? Don't just pray, you know, my tongue, you know, God, you know, heal my tongue. God, you know, I'm losing my hair, give me more hair, you see. Now, God may answer your prayers in all this. It's legitimate if it really troubles you. But is that what you pray for all the time and most of the time? Is that of primary importance to you, oh friends? We really need to know more of God's word so that we can pray in accordance to His will. And thirdly, do not be troubled overmuch by God's judgment upon this world. See, we really cannot understand everything all the time. But one thing we must see is that God's hand is behind everything. We can't understand why people have to suffer. But the point is, God allows such things to happen in judgment upon the unbelieving in this world, in the hope that there will be some, at least, who will respond to the call of the gospel and come to faith in Jesus Christ. So let us trust in our God. Whatever may happen to this nation, whatever may happen to the nations around us, whatever may happen even to the world. What if Pakistan collapsed? What if the nuclear bomb that explodes? What if? Don't be too worried by what if. God is in control. Let us believe in Him, trust in Him, do His work, preach the gospel, pray for the salvation of souls, for the building up of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jadi sebagai kesimpulan, beberapa perkara kita mesti ingat. Pertama, kita sepatutnya lebih lagi berdoa. Doa itu bukan satu tongkat untuk menolong kita dalam kesusahan saja. Doa itu benar-benar didengar oleh Tuhan kita, dijawab olehnya. Doa itu ialah cara komunikasi kita dengan Tuhan kita. Dan kedua, kita sepatutnya berdoa menurut firman-Nya. kehendak-Nya. Bagaimana kita tahu kehendak Tuhan kalau tidak mengerti firman-Nya? Semakin kita tahu firman-Nya, semakin kita dapat doa menurut kehendak-Nya. Dan ketiga, janganlah kita terlalu takut, terlalu bimbang terhadap apa-apa yang berlaku di sekeliling kita. Waktu ini, kita rasa resah hati kita. Ha, Pakistan, rusuhan sedang berlaku. Ha? Mengapa seorang yang ternama, yang baik, yang dihormati itu dibunuh orang jahat? Ha? Kita rasa resah. Kenapa kalau negara ada bom nuklear itu meletup, apa akan terjadi? Jangan kita takut sangat. Jangan resah sangat. Tuhan kita sedang mengawal segala-galanya. Tuhan kita berdaulat. Dialah Tuhan kepada kesemua makhluk dalam dunia ini. Kehendak-Nya akan digenapi. Tidak ada satu pun yang di luar dugaan-Nya. Semuanya terkawal. Percayalah kepada Tuhan kita, melayani-Nya dengan setia.